Here's a question for you. Have you ever been in an argument with someone and noticed they usually react in a certain way?
Yes.
Maybe they try to escape the argument or even shift the blame?
Yes.
Our good friends Ron and Dan Deal call that a reactive coping style. And until we know what our style is, we can't really learn how to manage it. So Ron and Dan created this simple assessment you can take for free by visiting familylife.com/mindfulmarriage. And we'll also send you the first chapter of their new book. Just visit familylife.com/mindfulmarriage and learn your reactive style today.
Hey, we just wanted to give you a heads up before you listen to this next program, because today's conversation on family life covers some pretty sensitive, but really important subjects that may not be suitable for younger ears. So just use some discretion when listening to this next broadcast.
Hey, and let me add this. And if you do listen with your kids, talk about it after with them.
Right. This is an important conversation to have with maybe older kids, just depending on what you're thinking. But we just wanted to give you a heads up. Welcome to Family Life Today, where we want to help you pursue the relationships that matter most. I'm Ann Wilson.
And I'm Dave Wilson, and you can find us at familylifetoday.com. This is Family Life Today. Okay, we have Rachel Gilson with us, and I'm not exaggerating when I say this is one of the best minds and thinkers on same-sex attraction, transgender, LGBT. I mean, who else would you want to sit in the studio and talk to about
this? I mean, I feel like you and Sam Alberry are some of our favorites, because you're good thinkers. You're always drawing from the text of the Bible and Scripture, and I think that we really need that. I'm glad that you know what the Bible says.
I really need it.
We all do.
Yeah, I love your book, Parenting Without Panic in an LGBT Affirming World. This is the world parents are navigating.
That's right.
You open the book with this story of your daughter saying it's about her teacher. You got to tell us. Start there.
Anytime you have a child, your oldest child's going to school for the first time, he got a lot of big feelings, and I wanted to figure out what was going on. We were going to put her in the local public school. I had a good friend, Laura, and she had two children that are older than mine, so her kids were already in the school. It's like, all right, Laura, give me the details on the kindergarten teachers, you know? And she's like, oh, well, all the kindergarten teachers at this school are amazing, and one of them is a woman who's married to another woman. I think I probably, like, lightly blacked out after the show, like, you know, the Charlie Brown, because I was thinking, oh, no, please don't let my daughter get that teacher. And then the shame and embarrassment of that being my first thought. Because I was like, of all the people, I should be able to walk my daughter through having a teacher who's a woman married to another woman. This is part of my background. This is a place out of which I do ministry. I've written books on this. I help other people navigate this.
Rachel, when I read that, I'm just going to say, I was shocked. Every other parent in the world is like, oh no, what do I say? I would have thought you're thinking, this is right up my alley, but you're feeling the same thing.
It was the opposite of I've got this. I thought, oh no, please God, answer this one prayer, put her in any of the other classes.
And he didn't.
God in his kindness said, nope, she's going to have that teacher. What were some of my fears? A couple of mine, I was afraid that whatever I said to my daughter, which in my mouth would be so carefully chosen and nuanced and articulate, would come out of her like the worst version of telephone you've ever imagined.
Yes, straight back to her peers and teachers.
And her teacher's face.
Yes.
I would be getting phone calls and emails. I would be tarred and feathered and taken around my neighborhood. So I was worried about that. If I'm honest, I was also just worried about, what if secular cultures vision of sexuality is more attractive to my daughter than the Bible's? What if it gets to her heart?
And what if she just loves this teacher?
And like, gosh, I want her to love her own kindergarten teacher. And yeah, the complications of that. What does it mean to love someone who we really disagree with? And of course, just the awkwardness of like, can a 5-year-old understand the various things that need to be understood? And I'd initiated conversations about our bodies and about sex with my daughter early because I thought this is going to be embarrassing no matter when it happens. So I want to get in early before she notices that I'm no good at this. So I had a decent foundation sort of by accident.
Was that through the birds and the bees?
No, I encountered the birds and the bees way later. This was just sort of raw instinct of like, shoot, I'm going to have to talk about this. So I'm just going to practice now. Because the reality is, in a culture like mine, even if she hadn't had the teacher who's a woman married to another woman, you know, the librarian at our public library identifies as non-binary. One of her soccer coaches later was also a woman married to another woman. We go to the playground. People have two dads, two moms. Our across the street neighbor is a man living in the world as a woman. Like, so
our kids are going to at one point.
Yeah. She wasn't going to have to go very far.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Well, wait. So she goes to school. She comes home. Does she not say anything? What happens?
Well, you know, my daughter's a little, she likes pretty things. And her kindergarten teacher was a little plain. But eventually, she really liked, I mean, this woman had been teaching kindergarten for 16 years.
She was probably amazing.
She was amazing. But there was a day several months into the year, we were walking home and she's like, well, my teacher said today that her wife is pregnant and going to have a baby. So she's going to be taking time off when the baby is born. And a baby only comes with a man and a woman, so I'm not sure what they did about that, but they must have done something. And it was just so interesting because we clearly talked enough about reproduction. I'm like, okay, so she knows something different had to be going on in this family structure. You can't put together two ladies and get a baby out of that. But she also wasn't afraid of her teacher. She was just kind of reporting it to me. And that felt like a success to me in the sense of I want my daughter and the other children in my church who I'm part of caring for, I want these kids to know that our neighbors are always first our potential brothers and sisters in the Lord. So they might not know Jesus right now, so there's going to be differences, but those differences don't have to make us afraid. Those differences are there because, well, if you have Jesus as your king and someone else doesn't, you're going to follow different rules.
Oh, that's good.
So I wanted to help her see that being a Christian means you're different. And Jesus has always called us to love our neighbors. Because when we operate out of fear, fear makes us isolate. Fear makes us attack. And Jesus didn't call us to do either of those things. We're called to keep ourselves pure, but we're supposed to be the light of the world, not hidden under a bushel. We're the salt of the world. That means we got to be interacting with the meat. We're called by Jesus to love our neighbors, even to the point of death, no matter how they live, no matter what they believe, which doesn't mean we condone everything our neighbors think or do. Certainly not. We've got God's word that tells us what's good, but we always love. And that's one of the foundations I wanted to get to. Can she see her neighbors as people who Jesus died for and who need to hear about him?
And you won't berate people that are different, have different views or beliefs. Would you ever call it sin?
I think that that's important language. We need to talk to our children about what sin is.
Yeah.
So with a very little kid, I might choose at certain points to say sin, but I might choose language that's like, that's not how God designed marriage. Yeah. So if we belong to Jesus, we don't enter into marriages like that. So for example, in an interview, I don't remember, Tim Keller was talking about talking to his granddaughter about this same issue. I think his granddaughter asked him, like, can two women get married? And he's like, well, you have to consider the difference between like what a law says in a country and what Christians do. In this country, it's legal for a Christian to marry a non-Christian, for example. But according to the Bible, we would say it's sin to enter into an unequally yoked marriage. That was his response to her, right? So they got to be careful with that. My mother-in-law became a Christian after she married, right? So there's situations where
it's so tricky.
It happens, right? But
yeah.
Paul says, like, you know, as a believer, you need to marry another believer. And part of what Christian marriage is, like, hey, it's a man married to a woman. And hey, it needs to be fully faithful. And hey, you need to have a sexual relationship that is safe and honoring. Christian marriage means certain things that maybe culture doesn't agree with. So you can use sin language, and sometimes it's helpful. And sometimes it's just helpful to say, like, look at what God has built. There's a reason that he says no to certain things. God has designed marriage and singleness to function in certain ways. When we know what God has said yes to, that helps us understand what he said no to. And for older children, we can talk about the distinction. This is like high-tech theology, right? There's a difference between original sin and actual sin. Mm. We, all of us, have both things going on.
Yeah.
We are born guilty and corrupt. Now, when we come to know Jesus, he frees us from the penalty of sin, and he frees us from the power of sin. I never have to sin.
Mm.
1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation that's overtaken you that is not common to man. God will provide the way of escape.
Have you shared that with your daughter?
I don't remember.
Your theology and your faith just flow out of you. And I'm sure you've had many conversations.
It'd be hard to imagine I haven't shared that one with her.
Yeah.
And she's 11 years old, but it also sounds like you've talked about sexual things a lot.
Since she was little.
Yeah,
it isn't a one time, let's have the talk.
You know, you don't need to have these complex conversations when they're little. Just like when you're teaching the gospel, my 3-year-old daughter doesn't need to know, like, pages and pages of atonement theory,
right.
But she does need to know that Jesus died for her.
Right.
She doesn't need to know reams and reams of like Trinitarian theology, but she does need to know that there's one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that God loves her. And so it's similar with gender and sexuality. The conversations are going to be multiple, and you're going to start small and work big.
Yeah.
And depending on what your child is like, you know, some kids are question askers, some kids don't, you know.
But I really like that you start with a positive vision of how God says yes. I think as a parent, I probably started with the no's, you know, like, no, don't do. But I like that you're starting with the yes of God often says these are good things.
Yeah, explain the yes.
Well, the thing is, the Bible is first yes.
Yes.
God creates our bodies. These are very good. He creates the world. He says, this is good. He gives us a vision. It's so good. It's yes. And no enters in to protect the yes. No is second.
Yes, that's so good to protect.
I tell my daughter she's not allowed to run into the street without looking because I'm saying yes to her life.
Yeah.
The no isn't random. It's that I've watched the drivers on this street. They're not looking at you. They are looking at their phones.
It's not because you're a bad or mean mom.
No.
It's because you love her.
When you're a good parent, the no's are very important, but they're always set against something that's a yes.
Mm.
And so I think what the Bible offers us is actually a beautiful vision. God says yes to so many things, to deep relationships, to the goodness of male and female, to the dignity of singleness and of marriage. And we're made to live into yes, which doesn't mean that the no's aren't there. It doesn't mean the no's aren't important, but I just think theologically, as we balance, it's really great for our children to see both.
I mean, it's interesting when you say that about sexuality and God's design. I wasn't around the church a lot growing up, but my single mom sort of said, you're going to church. Sort of had to go.
Yep.
Whenever a sermon, a person, anybody at church talked about sex, it was no.
Mm.
That's all I heard was no. I never even heard God's design for married sex is a beautiful thing. I was like, nope, don't do it. Don't think about it. Don't get anywhere around it. That's all I heard. There was never this positive, like your chapter, God's positive vision. It's a positive thing. What a great way to start with your kids. That's where they should first start. And then out of that comes some of the boundaries.
And it makes sense that when we look around the world, there's a lot that we look at and we go like, "Ooh, no."
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And some of us have experienced we've been sexually abused.
Yes.
We've made our own sexual mistakes. We want to protect our children from those things.
Right.
It makes sense sometimes why we lead with no.
Mm-hmm.
I think we led with no.
I just said that.
In
we
some
totally
ways.
Did.
Yeah.
Out of fear. I have sexual abuse in my background. So talk about fear and panic for my kids. It's like I scared them. I wanted to scare them.
Sometimes fear works for certain things.
I know.
But it's just both. We have
it is
the
both.
Bible gives us access to both yes and no. So
we're
permissioned to use both yes and no.
But one of the things you said in this book that I'd never read, maybe I have, I don't remember anybody else saying this. Teach your children earlier than you think. And one of the reasons is it protects them from knowing sexual abuse.
Yeah, well, some of the things that sexual predators will do is they will prey on the fact that children don't know the names of their body parts.
Mm.
It's something that I picked up, I forget in what literature, It was in a kid's book. And part of it was saying like, hey, you need to know what your body is called because you need to understand who is supposed to have access to these parts of your body and who isn't. Like your parents have access to this part of your body, doctors, like for, they're just walking through like, hey, right. you need to understand.
Yeah. Right. Well, here's one of the things that I loved. You say this, when it comes to sexuality, one place where we can and should start with our kids is simply this. They can trust their body to tell them who they are.
Now, what do you, because some people hear that and go, oh, my body tells me I'm attracted to same sex, so that's who I am.
Oh, sure.
So it could be spun the other way.
Well, no,
that's not what you mean.
That's not what I mean. No, I mean that
your physical body.
Right. Exactly. Some,
part of what's happened is we've decided that masculinity or femininity is entirely wrapped up in like interests. Oh, so if you're a tomboy and you're interested in rough and tumble play, hey, maybe you're really a boy. Or if you're a boy, but actually you're interested in tea parties or learning to sew, or you're kind of a quiet kid. Maybe you're really a girl. God's word says, hey, you can know who you are. It's the body I gave you. God created male and female very good. And that when you're giving your kids a little bath, you point out all their cute little body parts, you can be like, hey, you know how we're a girl? Because this is your body. Hey, you know how you're a little boy? Because this is your body. And God loves little boys. They're so great. And God loves little girls. They're so great. It's so good that you're a little girl.
Yeah, that's so true.
That's really good.
I mean, how do you help your children understand the impact of the fall on their sexuality or on them as a whole? I mean, you have a whole chapter on that.
Yeah. Well, yeah. It's really important because they need to understand what's wrong with them and what's wrong with mom and dad and what's wrong with the world. Mm. So I have to say, like, God created the world very good, but the sin of our first parents plunged everything into trouble. So things are both broken and things are both wrong. So the brokenness touches our bodies. So for example, almost everyone has a body that's identifiably male or female, but there are dysfunctions of sexual development, disorders of sexual development. You know, if a child has a disorder of sexual development, sometimes they're called intersex conditions. It's not because that child is particularly sinful. It's not because their parents are particularly sinful. It's just a way that the fall has touched their embodiment. You know, there are a variety of disorders of sexual development, for example. There's one where you might remember biology class, women have XX chromosomes, men have XY. Well, there is a type of disorder of sexual development where someone has an XY chromosome. And the Y is sending out a little signal like, hey, I need to develop as a male. But the disorder is that it's almost like a radio that the antenna was snapped off. It can't pick up the signal. Chromosomally, that person is XY, but the body isn't picking up to develop as a male. Mm. But it also means the body isn't going to develop with ovaries or a uterus because it doesn't have what it needs, but it also isn't going to fully develop as a male body. So sometimes if you get in these situations like, well, you just know by the chromosomes, it's like, well, there are a small number of cases where actually embodiment has been troubled by the fall. But we can still affirm, hey, that person's still made in God's image. We're going to help them figure out what does faithfulness and embodiment look like as a disciple here. And in the resurrection, God is going to give us all brand new bodies. Mm. We are going to finally be at home in our bodies. Because all of us experience embodiment in ways that are troubled. At very least, we age.
Yes.
Yeah, and one of the things you say in that chapter about the impact of the fall is don't trust your feelings.
No, that's right.
Which is the opposite of what the culture's saying.
I know. And I need to be able to lay that groundwork early. Like when I'm talking to my daughter, she needs to see that she feels things that she shouldn't. Like she'll get angry, just like mom gets angry. Or she'll get selfish, just like mom gets selfish. And Christian obedience is saying, hey, I need to test my big feelings against the word. So I do that with every sort of feeling. Original sin means I will be tempted by myself.
Yeah.
Some temptations come from the world and the devil. Some of my temptations come from me. But it's always worth it to say no to temptation and yes to God's spirit. Mm. So that original sin, which will be dealt with when Jesus comes back fully, doesn't go to actual sin, which it's never okay for a Christian to embrace actual sin, that crossing the line in our thoughts or our actions.
Parents are having so many conversations with their kids coming home with all the stories. Mm-hmm. My teacher's married to a woman. There's a, you know, for really little kids, hey, they're not married and they had a baby.
Yep.
And
I mean, my daughter's school, there were kindergartners who were identifying as transgender.
Okay. So you have to have those conversations.
Coach
yeah. parents of how to have that conversation with their kids when, I don't know, elementary school, middle school, and high school could look different.
Absolutely. Yeah.
You're going to go deeper into it. But how do you coach parents?
Well, one thing I want to say really quickly is there are going to be some listeners who think, well, this is exactly why I don't send my kids to public school.
Yeah.
Or it's exactly why I like protect my kids from the world. And like, we have to make each of our own decisions as family.
Right.
For each situation. So like, I love that people embrace homeschooling. I think that that's really beautiful. But sometimes you also be at church and you're like a child who has been carefully preserved against the world is sitting next to the other six-year-old who has a 18-year-old brother who's visiting from college and says the ridiculous things around his brother. And then suddenly there's just a lot of places where the barrier can be permeated. So even if your child isn't getting exposed to the exact things that my child is because she's in the public school, we still want to prepare them because we actually don't know when it's going to intersect our child.
At some point it will.
At some point it will. And I want them to be able to ask mom and dad. Mom and dad will tell me the truth without making me feel ashamed. They'll tell me with confidence.
That's good.
I want them to go to me and Andrew first. They're going to get dumb answers from the internet. They're going to get dumb answers from their
Can
friends.
Can we say that to our kids? You're going to get dumb answers
on the
internet.
I tell that to my daughter all the time.
I do too.
I constantly tell her, I'm like, girl, the internet is full of lies.
Yeah.
I'm like, there's some things that's true on there, but like, honestly, probably 3/4 of it is a lie. So you're just going
to
be.
Yeah. So for
your
a parent to say.
A lot of what your friends are going to tell you are going to be lies.
Yeah. A lot of what your friends are going to tell you, like, they don't know what they're talking about. And you've met them. They're a bunch of liars too.
So for a mom or dad to say, but you can come to me and I'll tell you the truth.
And not just say it, but demonstrate it.
Yeah.
Like, hey, when they ask me that weird question, you vamp by saying, that's a really important question.
Mm.
Let me tell you about that. But one of my instincts is when my daughter shares something like that at school, like, because she was the one who told me that there was the kindergartner identifying.
She said
trans.
It?
Yeah. I don't even remember the context, but it was my daughter who told me. I'm always going to lead with questions because I want to know. Like, how good is her information? Because sometimes she's just wrong. How is this making her feel? What does she want from me right now? She might just want to tell me. Because my daughter's a little contrarian. She doesn't want to get lectured all the time. Sometimes she really wants to have a conversation. Sometimes she just wants to inform me and she'll want to talk later.
Yeah.
I wonder if she's a little bit like her mom.
I try to blame it on Andrew, but I don't think it succeeds. Yeah, unfortunately.
Any last thought? That parents, you're like, oh, I hope they understand this or get this.
I think my last thought is that we have to take refuge in the fact that Jesus loves our children more than we do. Mm. There's no amount of books we can read or techniques we can master to make sure that our children go through life unscathed. It's just not going to happen. But we have the amazing resource of prayer.
Yes.
And we have to run there. Like, we are just not smart enough, strong enough, present everywhere enough to protect our children. God's got a call and a vision for their life. He is capable and intelligent and good enough to work it out. So we need to trust him. That scares me a lot, right? I would love if there was some guaranteed way to make sure that my girl was walking with Jesus and walking strong. And so I pray. What can I do? I have to leave it in his hands.
And we have to remember that as parents, because when I get into that fear-based thinking, I become controlling.
Yeah.
And to remember that God's always chasing them. He hears every single prayer and he has them and he has us.
Yeah. And our conversation has calmed my spirit. It's like, we don't have to parent in panic. We can parent without panic. And by the way, you can get this book. Just go to familylifetoday.com and click on the show notes. We have a link to the book, and I would buy it for not just yourself, several people.
Yeah.
What a great conversation.
And for those who don't like to read, I recorded the audiobook version. Sometimes you think, I actually do have a three-year-old, and so I can't sit down and read a book. But, you know,
and
you
I like that it's short. You know, it's doable, and it's something we really need today. Thanks, Rachel. Family Life Today is a donor-supported production of Family Life, a Crew ministry. helping you pursue the relationships that matter most.